hope that everybody's had a good week. In the way of announcements, we are going to have our fifth Sunday night sing tonight. So if you would come and be a part of that, you will enjoy it, I'm sure. We'll hear a lot of different songs, and we'll have a good time. And then afterwards, we'll have a little fellowship. So if you'd like to come and be a part of that, we would really appreciate you being here. And I know Jeff would, and believe me, you'll get a blessing out of hearing people sing. It just, it's something special, and I hope that you'll be here with us for that. We are still taking you up for our Annie Armstrong, and we're also taking up for Fishes and Loaves. We're going to try and take what we've got already this week and drop it off, but we're going to continue to keep taking up. So if you've got anything you want to bring food-wise, or I think they're looking for stuff for birthdays and things like that, just decorations and cake mixes and things like that, please feel free to do that, because all of that stays right here in the community and helps families around here. They appreciate it at Fishes and Loaves, and I know the people that receive it are also thankful for it. We got church council meeting next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, so if you sit on the council, we would appreciate you being here as we discuss things that need to be done and things that we've done already. Then the following 13th of April, we'll pass out reports, and then the 20th of April, we won't have our conference. We're going to have Easter Sunday, sunrise service at 7, then we'll go to breakfast at 7:30. Sunday school will start at 8:30, and worship service will be at 9:30, and we won't have an evening service. So please make sure you make note of that. The church is going to be at 9:30 that Sunday, so you can be here. Hope that you'll come and be a part of sunrise service. It's a day that we need to celebrate because of the freedom that we got, or we have, because of what happened on that day, that glorious day that Christ arose. And then the 27th, we will have our conference meeting at noon and take care of the business of the church for this quarter. Anybody, anything else? I miss anything? Is that it? Let's take a moment to go to the Lord. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we come this morning, Lord, and we just thank you. We thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have to be here in your house. And Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here. Now, God, as we go into your service, I pray that right now we clear our minds and our hearts of everything except worshiping you, that we hear your message, Lord, and we apply it to our lives, God, so that we can be the servants here that we need to be for you. I thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here, and I pray that you would take care of everything that's going on in each and every life. I pray, God, for those that are not here this morning, for whatever reason. You know what's going on in those lives, and Lord, I pray that you would meet those needs. We pray for our sick, as always, God. We would ask you to heal their bodies. We thank you, Lord, for those that you've healed, those that were sick and are back with us. We just thank you for that. We pray, as always, God, for those that are traveling. We're getting ready to go into the summer season, and a lot of people will be on the roads. We would ask you to watch over them and keep them safe. And as always, God, we pray for those that have lost loved ones. We pray you would hold them close to you, Lord. You would continue to wipe away the tears as they come. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the land that we live in. We know, God, that things aren't perfect in our country. And Lord, we know that they never will be until we put you back at the head of our country, and Lord, that we would worship you the way we need to. But God, we do pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We ask you, God, to give them the wisdom that they need. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with everyone. God, that we would realize that we need you more than anything at this time in our lives. We pray, God, for our first responders, our service members, wherever they are today. God, we ask you to watch over them and protect them, keep them safe. And as always, thank you for the sacrifices that they make, them and their families, Lord, so that we can live in the land of the free. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into this house and worship you. And again, Lord, as we open your word now, I pray that your spirit would even now begin to move among us, that you would touch our hearts, God, and that we would open them and hear your words. And we ask it in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 391.
391. Those are sweet, sweet spirit.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. On life when we shall leave this place.
Now hymn 438, Jesus Saves. This will be our offertory hymn. We ask that you stand, please.
Sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. And cross the waves onward to our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Mountains of the sea echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Number four.
Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Saves, Jesus saves.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the weather we've had this past week. They are predicting heavy rains for the next couple of days. We ask that you see us through it, keep us safe. And I thank you for what you did for me this morning. We ask that you honor these tithes and offerings and use them to do thy will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. 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 Please rise for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly.
Hymn 410, and while we're singing this song, Standing on the Promises, we're going to sit in the pews and sing Standing on the Promises, because most of you out there, I look at your faces, and if you can say, oh, that's what you'd want to say, you'd probably do it. So y'all just sit down, we'll sing Standing on the Promises.
Standing. the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Number five, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on of God.
Today, I'm going to sing something different than I usually sing. I was going to ask you, could you guess what I was going to sing? Madeline was ready to go. Madeline has told me she'd been working till 12:30 last night, so she can't hardly hold her eyes open. But I just wanted to say that in words, God tells us that we're to trust in him, and he calls with that still, small voice. There is nothing more important that you could do than to have a relationship with God, a true relationship with God, not just a two-day or a one-day relationship, but a 365-day-a-year, 24-hour-a-day relationship. And if you don't have that, you need to get it. It's not in the times that are going good that we go to God. It's in the times that we were bad. And that builds character, and it lets us know, and it shows people that we can suffer for Christ. You know, we don't have to suffer that much. We come here and we sit in a pew in an air-conditioned or heated building every week. It's so easy. But a lot of times we just forget about God. And that's why this morning I'm going to sing hymn 479. Softly and tenderly. There's so many times that we don't think about singing an invitation song as a special. But if truth be told, we need to hear that still small voice every week. And truth be told, we need to all be up here at this altar on our knees every week and thank God for what he has done for us. Okay.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death night is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling.
Thank you, Jim.
That's okay.
Thank you for that, Jeff. And I tell you, Jesus does call, and I'm so glad that he calls, and I hope that you've answered the call. Just as that song says, he calls softly and tenderly. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't kick in doors. He just asks you to come. And if you don't come, I feel sorry for the day of judgment when you stand before him to try and explain why you didn't heed the call. If you would, turn to me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. The next two chapters deal with something that we need to talk about as a church, and we need to think about as a church. And what we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks is what the New Testament says about giving. So we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is still writing to the church at Corinth. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberty. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreat that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by the equity that now at this time your abundance may be supplied for their want, that their abundance also may be supplied for your want, that there may be equity. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered to us, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for the honest things that only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have on you. Wherefore, whether any do acquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be equipped of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. All right, let's talk about this, because as I said, the next two chapters are dealing with giving. And I want you to notice something that Paul says. When he talks about giving, he calls it grace. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He was challenging them to give in the same spirit as the churches in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia included all of northern Greece. The churches of the region were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. The first two we know very well because of letters that were written to them. But we need to understand what's going on. At one time, Macedonia had been known for its natural resources. It was wealthy. It had all kinds of stuff. But through time and war and Rome, there had been stripped of all of its wealth, and because of that, the churches in the area were somewhat poor materially, but they felt glorious in their wealth because of the grace of God. Now, the reason I want to talk about this morning is because giving in churches has become, for some, whenever we start hearing the word give or give to the church, everybody starts getting this idea in their mind about what they should or what they shouldn't do and how they should and shouldn't do it. But there are a lot of churches or people who stand behind pulpits, I won't say churches, who do it in the wrong way. I saw on Facebook the other day, there was a gentleman, a pastor, I guess he calls himself a pastor of a church, and it was a big gathering they had. There was probably 1,000 people in the sanctuary, and he said there was 1,000 people watching him online. And he told the ushers to go and lock the doors, to close the doors and not to let anybody out until they had a gathering of $40,000. And, you figure 1,000 people, that's about, what, $20 a person, basically? What? $40, no, because you got 1,000 washing. $20 for the people in, $25 for the people out. But anyway, he was saying that if they would do this, they would be given this great gift by God. And he told the people that were on the stage with him, he said, I know you've already sowed your seed, but I want each of you to give $100. And I saw the faces of some of them drop to the floor. But when we see about things like that, and we hear about televangelists, and we see all this stuff about how you have to give in order to get a blessing from God, they take everything out of context. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning a little bit. First of all, I want to relate a story that I read yesterday as I was going through my commentaries and looking at different things. And I don't remember which one it was. It was either my Matthew Henry or it was the other one that you guys use all the time. Who? McGee, right? They were talking, he was talking about a story about a church in Scotland that needed a new building or a new something. And it was pretty expensive, so the pastor put a challenge out for everybody to give. And he went to see this one man who happened to be a member of the church who was very wealthy. And he asked him, he said, how much are you going to give? And the man's reply was, I'm going to give the widow's mite. Now, everybody remember what happened with the widow and the rich man? So the pastor, being who he was, got up the next Sunday and said, well, we don't have to worry about giving because so-and-so is going to give us 50,000 pounds. And the man, after he regained consciousness, after church, came up to the pastor and he asked, he said, I don't remember saying I was going to give you 50,000 pounds. He said, I said I was going to give you the widow's mite. And the pastor said, yeah, that's right, but you remember the widow gave all that she had, right? And it sounds kind of funny, but you know, we don't think about that. Paul was talking to the church here, and the reason Paul was taking up an offering was because the church in Jerusalem was going through some hard times. I mean, really hard times. They had become persecuted, not only by Rome, but they were persecuted by the other Jews. They were poor. There was a famine going on in the land, and they needed help. So Paul was going around, and he was asking churches to give so that they could give back to the church at Jerusalem. And, you know, the church in Jerusalem, which was all converted Jews, looked at the Gentile church, and there was this conflict about, well, they don't worship the way we worship. They don't get circumcised. They don't follow the law. So when Peter and Paul got all this straightened out and they got to talking about it, Peter told Paul one thing. He says, when you go out and you do your ministry, just remember one thing. Please, please remember to give to the poor. Because this would kind of show the Jews that, hey, the Gentiles were giving to us, even though they don't follow the law. It was one of those kind of things about, it wasn't that they wanted the money, it was that it would just show that they had a concern, all right? And that's what Paul was talking about. Now, the churches in Macedonia, as I said, they were poor. They had gone through a lot of persecution. They were going through a lot of different things. But when they accepted Christ, they took a stand for him. They were being heavily persecuted. Believers suffered deep poverty, utter poverty, poverty down to the bottom of depth. However, the believers were filled with an abundance of joy. They had come to know Christ. Their sins had been forgiven, and the Spirit of God was living in their hearts and lives, strengthening and guiding them through all. They didn't have things materially, but they were thankful for what Christ had done for them. And they were so thankful that they were willing to give what they had. Now, it doesn't say how much it was, but Paul, when he mentioned to the churches that he was taking up an offering and they started giving to him, Paul described it this way. He was astonished at what they were giving. Matter of fact, he almost felt guilty that they were giving so much because of the circumstances that were going on where they were at. They didn't hoard. They weren't worried. They knew that they were facing tough times. They knew that things were rough. But they were willing to give. Because what we give back to God shows where our priorities are. All right? The Bible says you can't serve God and manna or God and money. That you'll love the one and you'll hate the other. Now, a lot of people talk about tithing, and we know that tithing comes out of the Old Testament. But the New Testament says that we are to give out of our abundance, okay? Because what we need to understand is they gave liberally. The word liberally means singleness of mind, sincerity with an open and free heart. The churches of Macedonia determined to give, to open their hearts and to give all they could. They gave beyond their ability, and they willingly gave. There was no special appeal that had to be made. There was no pressure that had to be exerted. They didn't, the Apostle Paul didn't get up and tell them, hey, you have to give this, or you do this, or you do that. And if you do this, God will give you this. Paul just said there was a need, and these churches reached out to help meet the need that was there for these people. Now, when I was reading this, I saw something this morning that as I was going back through some books, and it said this. It says, what they gave and what we need to give, what we need to decide is where we allocate what already belongs to God. When you give back to the church, what you're doing is you're just saying, hey, the church, hopefully, and our church does, uses the money for the right things. But everything you have, and you need to really listen to this, everything you have belongs to God. Everything. Your life, your health, your family, your possessions. God owns all that. What we give back is just to say, hey, God, this is yours. You use it to help somebody. You use it to further your word. You cannot outgive God. And that we need to get in our minds. No matter how much you give, whether it's money, whether it's time, whatever it is, whatever you give, you cannot outgive God. The Bible says that he owns all the cattle on all the hills. God does not, and I want you to take this the way I mean it, God does not need your money. All right? God already owns all your money. What you do with that money decides and tells people what you think of God. How much do you depend on God? As we sang this morning, you know, it's easy to give when we have to give, right? A lot of times people say, well, after I write everything out and do all my monthly bills, then I'll think about giving back to God. The Bible says that we're supposed to give the first fruits back to God, not what's left. And people say, well, preacher, if I do that, what if I can't pay a bill? I promise you, if you give to God, God is going to provide for you. God will see you through. You may not have a Tesla. You may not have a fancy car. You may not have nice clothes. You may not have a big house. But God takes care of his own. These churches in Macedonia were suffering bad, but yet they gave. And Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and he said, look, church, you are blessed. You have spiritual gifts beyond imagination. But are you giving back to God? Now, we know that Paul had been going through some hard times with the church. There were people who had come in who were accusing Paul of all kinds of things, and they had started to take up an offering to send to the churches. But because of the turmoil that was going on, they had stopped. So Paul said, you know, Titus, he wants to come back to you, and he wants to finish what y'all started. All right? If giving is forced or coerced, it benefits nothing. It does not please God. God is pleased only with gifts that are willingly and cheerfully given. He blesses only those who willingly help others. Therefore, giving must be based upon two things. One, giving must be based upon love for those who are lost and needy. And two, giving must be based upon the example of those who gave sacrificially. Paul goes on and talks to him about the greatest example of a rich person who gave up everything is Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? I know we talk about Jesus all the time, and we talk about this, that, and the other, but let me talk to you about how Jesus, or what Jesus gave up. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich. He was the Son of God, possessing the very nature and being and fullness of God. He dwelt in the glory and majesty, dominion and power of the Godhead. He dwelt in light which no man can approach. All the splendor and brilliance of the Godhead. He possessed every good and perfect thing that can be possessed. He had all the worship and admiration of all the heavenly beings. He had more than you can ever imagine. I don't care who the richest person in the world is, Christ had more. But Christ became poor. This refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that is, to his condescending or humiliation. It refers to the great gulf he had to span coming to earth. Christ, who was King of Kings and Lords of Lords, he was God, the God who left all the glory and worship of heaven to become a man. He who was God became a humble man. The Lord took on flesh and blood. The holy God took the place of the lowest. The sovereign Lord became the subject. The beloved became the rejected. The perfect one became the sacrifice for sin. The life became the substitute for death. Scripture declares he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. Because he became poor, we became rich. You ever thought about it that way? God or Christ gave up everything in heaven to come to earth for you. What are you willing to give up for him? Even the angels ask, what is man that you think so much of? Why would you give all of this up to go down there and live among those people who don't love you, don't care about you, don't want to do what you tell them to do, don't want to live the way you want them to live? Why do you go down there? And Jesus said, I'm going down there because the will of my Father is that they be able to be restored to him. I'm willing to give up everything I have in order to help them. Paul, in these two verses, gave 4 points that we need to think about when we start talking about. First of all, he said, give yourself to the mission. What is our mission? What is your mission? What is my mission? Some of you say, well, your mission is to preach, and your mission is to go visit, and your mission is to go to the hospital, and your mission is to do this, and your mission is to do that, and you're supposed to spread the gospel, and you're supposed to witness, and you're supposed to this, and you're supposed to that. And I will ask you, what is your mission? Because I'll tell you right now, your mission is the exact same thing. Your mission is to make yourself a worthy man or a workman who is worthy of his hire. Who hired you? I work for a Jewish carpenter. I work for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who loved me enough to leave heaven and become human for me. I have a charge. My charge is to preach the Word of God. My charge is to try to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you go back into Matthew and you read the Great Commission, it doesn't say preachers do this. It doesn't say deacons do this. It doesn't say Sunday school members do this. It says that every one of us is called to further the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that you have the same responsibility that I have. It means that you are supposed to do the same things that I do. It means that you are to study the Word of God and not depend on somebody else to teach you the Word of God. Now, understand this. That don't mean not come to church. That don't mean don't come to Sunday school. Because I'll tell you right now, I learn just as much from you as hopefully you learn from me. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, you miss a great time. Because Wednesday night is discussion night. Wednesday night is a time that we talk about things and we really examine the Word of God. Where the preacher's not standing up here talking the Word of God to you, but where your opinion, what you think, is important. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But together, through the Holy Spirit, we can learn a whole lot. Paul was telling the church at Corinth, when are you going to do this? What are you going to do? How are you going to give? But I want you to notice something about what Paul's talking about here, because a lot of times when we hear people talking about giving, they talk about give all that you can give, and that's true. We should give that. We should give out of our abundance, because that's what the New Testament teaches. It doesn't say a percentage. It says give out of your abundance. To whom much is given, much is expected. If God bless you, he expects you to bless others. Paul was telling the church at Corinth, I want you to have all the money together when the people get there. We're not coming and we're not saying we're taking a love offering up, although there's nothing wrong with that. Paul was not commanding them that they had to give. There's no commandment in the New Testament that says you have to give like it did in the Old Testament. What the New Testament tells you is you ought to be so grateful for what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary that you're willing to give all that you have. And if you're not, then there's something between you and God. We studied last Wednesday night the Ten Commandments, and one of the first commandments was, I am a jealous God, and I will have nothing stand between you and me. And if you belong to him, that applies to each and every one of us. Everything we have belongs to him. Everything we do should be to bring honor and glory to him. Everything that we have, we should be willing to give up. And you know why I tell you that? Is because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow, every one of us sitting here could be broke. You don't think about that, do you? Because God blesses us. God takes care of us. But what about tomorrow if you were out on the street homeless? What about tomorrow if you were having to seek shelter in a place downtown somewhere, or you were depending on a food bank to help you? Have you ever thought about that? No, probably not. And why? Because God is gracious. And God gives. God gives all the time. God gives us things that we don't even think about him giving us. And he says, if you love me, you'll give back. I'm not putting a burden. He's not saying, I expect a person that doesn't have anything to give more than a person that has everything. And I'm not expecting a person that has everything to give everything up. And there are people who will tell you that. If you're rich, you need to give everything up. Is that not the cry we hear today from people? Everybody needs to pay their fair share. Well, what's the fair share? And if you look at some of the people who are hollering about, we should give our fair share, they got more money than you'll ever have in your lifetime. But they're not giving. Why? Because they want somebody else to give. Paul was saying, look, we are a church. We are a group of believers. And our responsibility is to help other churches. And this church in Jerusalem needs our help. Now, what are you going to do? Paul said, I boasted about you, about all your spiritual gifts, about how you're such a great church and you're doing such great things. Now look at this church over here. They don't have all the luxuries that you have. They don't have all the money that you have. They don't have all the freedoms that you have. They have to worry day in and day out about what they're going to do and where they're going to go and what they're going to eat and how much they're going to make. And look at what they give. Now, I'm challenging you. Are you going to be able to give more than what they have? God's blessed you more. Then why don't you give more? The Old Testament scripture supports this principle. Paul talks about in Exodus when the children of Israel were wandering around or going through the wilderness, they had no food. Now you're talking almost 5 million people with all their cattle and animals and all the things that they had. So God said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you manna. I'm going to give you food from heaven. Every morning when you wake up, it's going to be on the ground. All you got to do is go pick it up. But God said this, you pick up what you need. And if you pick up more than you need, like a lot of them said, hey, you know what? I'm going to get all I can get. in case I need a midnight snack, or in case I don't feel like going out tomorrow and picking up. Guess what happened the next day when they woke up? Everything they had hoarded was rotten and gone. But you know the greatest thing about this? It wasn't that. It was that those that could not go, for whatever reason, their age, their health, they were too young. Did God let them starve? Nope. God provided for them. Because that's the God we serve. That's the God who loves us enough to take care of us. The last half of this chapter deals with Paul sending Titus and other people to go out and to get the offering and collect the offering, and they were going to take it to Jerusalem. Paul did not get involved in handling money. Pastors should not get involved in handling money. I don't go to our treasurer and ask her who gives, how much they give. I put my offering in the plate just like everybody else, and we elect somebody, and that person is somebody who has to be trustworthy, whom we have, somebody who can give an account. But I want to say this about our treasurer. She does what she does not because of you, but because of God. Whoever does that job is somebody who has to be trustworthy, somebody who knows what they're doing, somebody who loves God, and somebody who's doing it because she feels that's what God has asked her to do. Paul said, I'm sending Titus to you, and I'm sending two other people. They're going to take the money, and they're going to take it to the church in Jerusalem. I'm not going to get involved. Not because Paul wasn't a smart man. Maybe Paul would have been the best banker there was. But Paul said, I'm not going to bother the money because I don't want anybody to be able to accuse me of doing something with that, because that brings discredit to God. Paul said, I don't worry about what I got or what I have or what I don't have, because God's going to take care of me. We have entrusted people to take care of the money of this church. They are devoted. They are faithful. They do what they do because of God. We have to have people in charge whom we trust, because of the fact that anybody that has ever had to deal with somebody else's money knows one thing: you better be right. Because there ain't nothing that makes somebody madder than somebody who has to deal with somebody else's money and you can't account for what you're doing with their money. Now, our treasurer doesn't decide what money to spend, what money not to spend, because the church meets and we have a discussion and we have our quarterly council, and we decide how we're going to use God's money. We decide how we're going to allocate what already belongs to God. She writes the checks. She's pretty good at it. What we need to understand is this, and I know when you start talking about giving, people always get upset, but I want you to notice something. When Paul was talking about giving, Paul kept using the word grace, grace. If you don't take anything out of here this morning, you remember this one thing. Jesus Christ had everything. He gave it up for you. Jesus Christ said, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. You trust me. So my question to you this morning is, how much do you trust me? How much do you trust me? Again, I'm not here to tell you what to give. I'm not here to tell you how much to give. That's between you and God. But I will tell you this. You're going to give an account. My wife, bless her heart, handles a checkbook, and I'm glad she does. And every day I listen to her, and she says, I'm 30 cents short. Where is that 30 cents? Like I know. I probably spent it. And the next day she says, well, now I'm over 30 cents. Where did it come from? I don't know. God's good. She gives an account. She doesn't have to. I don't know what she spends. Well, most of the time I do. Sometimes I don't. Because I trust her. I trust our secretary. I don't have to ask her every day or every month, although she does provide us with where our checks went, because I know she's not going to do anything wrong because of who she serves, because of who she's working for. How much do you trust God? Are you ready to give an account for what you do with what God has blessed you with? Don't tell me what you've earned, because you don't earn anything that God doesn't give to you. No matter how many hours you work, and I'm sorry for those hours that you have to work, I know that's tough, but everything we have is because of God. And God just says, how willing are you to show me that you're willing to give back to those that need? Because God gave to us, if you think about it, because we were all in need. We were all in need of a Savior. And God gave him to us. And you know what? He gave him freely. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy Jesus Christ. You have to come to Calvary. You have to come through his blood. What he gave up for you, what are you willing to do with what he's given you? Let's close. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your church this morning. I thank you, God, for everybody that's here. And Lord, I ask that each and every one of us would examine ourselves. That, God, we don't need to be cursed. We don't need to be threatened. We don't need to be bullied into giving anything. But, God, that we give willingly because you gave to us. And, God, not only did you give, but you continue to give. You continue to bless us each and every day. Lord, if we were to stop and do as the psalm said and count our blessings, God, we would have to give up because we could not count high enough to thank you for all the things that we do for you each and every day, that you do for us each and every day. The things that we take for granted, Lord, our health, the fact that we are able to get up, the fact that we have food on our table, a roof over our house, shoes on our feet. God, there's so much you give to us. And all you ask is, Lord, that we give back. So, God, whatever you said to whomever's here this morning, God, I pray that they would listen and heed your word. And, Lord, if there's one out there today that doesn't know you, they need to understand that you gave up your son, who had everything. You gave him up for one reason and one reason only, and that was so that a lost soul through the cross of Calvary could become rich. Lord, I don't care how much we have down here, what the possessions are, how much wealth we have. If we don't have you, we're poor. Because, God, everything we have can be taken away except for one thing. And that is, Lord, if we have accepted your son, Jesus Christ, if we have declared that we belong to you through him, nothing or nobody can take that away. Your word says that we're in the hands of Christ. And, Lord, if somebody were able to take us out of the hands of Christ, we're in your hands. There's nobody that could take us out of that. God, I thank you so much that we are in the best hands that we could ever be in. And I hope and pray that everybody here today is. And, Lord, if we are, then I hope today we will realize just how much you've done for us. And God, if you don't give us another thing today, if we were poor tomorrow, if we lost everything material down here on this earth, but have your son Jesus Christ, God, we're still the richest person there is. Thank you again for this day. Thank you for all those that are here. God, use each and every one of us to further your kingdom. And we ask it in the name of your son Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you stand? We'll sing a couple of verses.